end-time events are often a source of criticism or mockery or ridicule by those in our world that do not possess eyes of faith. Now, God tells us it would be that way in this chapter. Look in verses up earlier in the chapter in verse 3. It says this, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days, the Bible says there's going to come what, church? Scoffers. Everybody see that? Verse 3. Look at verse 3. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days what? Scoffers. And they would be walking after their own lust, and they would simply say, where is the promise of His coming? If people talk about the second coming of Christ, but nothing's happened, nothing's transpired. And they would be critical, they would mock, they would ridicule. They don't have eyes of faith. They don't have eyes of faith. God tells us in verse 5 that these mockers are ignorant of these things willfully. Notice verse 5 says, for this they willingly are what? Ignorant of. It's a willful ignorance. That is, they have no excuse other than a blatant denial of unbelief toward what God says in His Word so clearly. I mean, the Bible's real clear about the second coming of Christ and the end of the world and all the things that are going to transpire. And if you don't know about it, and you don't want to know about it, it's not God's fault. God's given a clear revelation, and it's right before our eyes, and we can see exactly what God says is going to take place on the face of the earth. For those of us who have eyes of faith, it's no struggle for us to believe that Jesus Christ is going to come back a second time. For those of us who have eyes of faith, it's not a struggle for us to realize that the world will be destroyed by fire one of these days. And the Bible teaches us to be looking and anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to John chapter 14. The Gospel of John in John chapter 14. Page 1135, if you have one of our Bibles. And in John chapter 14, a very familiar passage of Scripture, Jesus begins the chapter by saying, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Then verse 2, He goes on to say this, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And then notice the promise in verse 3, where He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, notice what Jesus said. He said, I will do what? Come again. He says, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Think about that promise. God is always true to His promises. God always keeps His promises. And Jesus said, there's going to come a day when I will come again and receive you unto Myself. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 1269. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 speaks about the coming of the Lord. And when verse 15 speaks about the coming of the Lord, it cannot have reference to His first coming. This book was not even written until Christ had been here the first time and then had ascended back to heaven. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says this, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, now notice what it says, unto the, look at it church, unto the what? Coming of the Lord. So the Lord's going to come. He's going to come a second time, just as He promised in John chapter 14. And so we realize that the Lord is coming. And it goes on and says that the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Talking about the word prevent means to precede. And those who have died in Christ, fellow believers who've already gone on to be with the Lord. And notice it says in verse 16, it's so perfectly clear, for the Lord, and get this, the Lord who? Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the Bible says, shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. We'll make reference to this passage of Scripture a little bit later on this morning. I brought you there because I want you to realize the Bible teaches that it is the Lord Himself that one day is going to come back. Now, the second coming of Christ will not be welcomed at all by unbelievers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, just to your right, a couple of pages, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, it tells us that for the unbeliever, The coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, means a day of judgment. And notice, if you would please, we'll begin in verse 7. In verse 7 it says, "And to you who are troubled," talking about believers who are going through some tribulation and some difficulty. And he's saying, "To you believers who are troubled, rest with us." Hey, why should we rest with them? Because Christ is going to be revealed one of these days. Verse 7, he's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty who? Or what? Angels. So Christ will come back with his angels one of these days. We can rest confident in that as believers. He goes on, and notice in verse 8, he talks about Christ coming this time not as a suffering Savior, but he's coming as a glorified King. He's coming to execute judgment on the face of the earth. And in verse 8 it says he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the, what? Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's taking vengeance on the unbelievers. To obey the gospel is simply to believe the gospel. It is to believe that what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to get you to heaven. It's to come to personally accept the Lord as your own Savior. So you do not meet him as judge. You meet him in the air as your friend, as your Savior. I'll hold your place here and go with me, if you would, to your left, to the book of Romans. I want to take you over to Romans chapter 1. And look with me in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I'll bring you back to 2 Thessalonians, so don't lose your place. Page 1192. And in Romans chapter 1, notice if you would please in verse 16. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible makes a statement. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Now the word gospel means good news. And when the Bible talks about the gospel of Christ, it's talking about a specific good news message of Christ. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the gospel of Christ is the good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Now Romans 1:16 says, "I'm not ashamed of that message. I'm not ashamed of the good news that Christ died for my sin, was buried and rose again the third day." Follow the verse. Look at what it says. "For it," what Christ accomplished when he died on our behalf on the cross of Calvary, his burial and subsequent resurrection, is the power of God unto what? That is the God-ordained message that brings us our salvation. If we're going to go to heaven to be with the Lord, we're going to go to heaven to be with the Lord, not because of what we have done for God, but because of what God has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has done the work. He did everything that was needed for you and I to have eternal life. In fact, he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." Sin's penalty has been paid in full. Now it's up to us to accept it or reject it. And Romans 1:16 goes on to say this: "That message is the power of God to salvation to everyone that," what? "Believeth." That will come to believe that message to be their way to heaven. To believe on Christ. To trust him. To depend upon him and what he did on the cross of Calvary to be your way of salvation. And that message is for all men. Notice it says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, how do I obey the gospel? I obey the gospel by believing it. What does the gospel tell me to do? The gospel tells me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will be saved. Look over in Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16, to your left. One book to your left. In Acts chapter 16, page 1172. The Philippian jailer comes to Paul and Silas, and in verse 30, he asks the question. Acts chapter 16, verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Put it in simple terminology, what is necessary, what is needed for a person to have eternal life and go to heaven when they die? What does it take to be saved from their sin? And notice the answer in verse 31. The Bible says, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be," what? "Saved." When the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it means to come to rely upon Him and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven. Trust Him. Depend upon Him. Not Christ plus what you do. Not Christ plus the church. Not Christ plus your works. But Jesus Christ alone. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Saved. That's just another way of saying, when you come to believe on Jesus to save you from your sin, you are saved. You have a home in heaven. Christ will take you to be with Him one of these days. Now go back with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to do so. Christ's second coming will not be welcomed by those who have not believed the gospel message, because Christ will come as judge in their lives. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, He's coming with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, those who have not obeyed the gospel by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And notice verse 9, it talks about their punishment being an eternal punishment. Notice it says, who shall be punished with everlasting what? Destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So the coming of Christ, Christ is coming as judge upon this world. The unbelievers will not welcome that in any way whatsoever. Yet verse 10 goes on to say the coming of Christ for the believer is an encouraging thing. Verse 10 says, for a child of God, when he shall come to be, first of all, look what it says. It's the word what? Glorified in his what? Saints. And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Christ returned for the child of God. Christ will be glorified. Now, by the mere fact that we are saved people, do you realize that throughout eternity, our salvation is a glorification to Christ? Do you realize that? Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me show you this. Ephesians chapter 2. I had the privilege of doing Desiree's father's funeral service Wednesday afternoon, page 1251. Desiree's dad was a very unique individual, and by human standards, he was a very good man. He was very generous, very kind. He grew up in a coal town up in West Virginia, and his family had nothing, but his mother had taught him to be kind and to be generous, and even out of their poverty, she would give away the little bits of money that she had to others that were in need. He saw that and was touched by that, and he would walk up to complete strangers that he saw, maybe a mother with some children, and thought that they might be struggling. And he'd just walk up and take all the money in his wallet and just hand it to them. He's that kind of a guy. He was a unique individual, very generous, very kind in the things that he did. But my point Wednesday afternoon was the fact to the people who attended that funeral service is that by human standards, Ron was a good man. But Ron is not in heaven today because of his goodness. He's in heaven because of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you realize that our salvation with the Lord eternity is going to be a testimony not of our goodness, but it's going to be a testimony of the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that throughout eternity, our mere existence in heaven is not a glorification of ourselves, it's a glorification of Christ. Do you realize that? In Ephesians chapter 2, notice if you would please, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says this. It says that in the ages to come, He, Jesus, might show the exceeding riches of whose grace? His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Our very existence in heaven is going to be a glorification, a testimony of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Christ comes back for us and we go to be in His presence, He is glorified. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 also says this. If you held your place, flip back there. When He shall become to be glorified in His saints and to be, the Bible says, to be admired in all of them. Admired in all of them. Let me ask you a question. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Are you devoted to the Lord Jesus? Is Christ the very hub of your life? You know, we're throughout eternity, we are going to admire the one who died for us. When's the last time you told the Lord you loved him? When's the last time that you told him that you appreciated him? When's the last time that you told him that you wanted your life to bring him honor and glory and live for him? Hey, Christ is coming. He indeed is coming. Now, when we think about the coming of Christ, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would, please. When we think about the coming of Christ, we have to think about the coming of Christ in two phases. We think of, first of all, when Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns in the air for his saints. And that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is talking about. When in verse 15 it says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ," there's going to be a physical resurrection of their bodies, "they shall rise first." And then notice verse 17, it says, "Then we which are alive and" what? "Remain." The Bible says, what's going to happen to us? We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That passage of Scripture is what we as living believers are anticipating. That the Lord Jesus Christ, one of these days, is going to leave heaven, and he's going to return, but his return is not going to be all the way to this earth at that time. He's going to return in the clouds, as the Bible says. And there's going to be the shout, there's going to be the voice of the archangel, there's going to be a trumpet that's going to be sounding, that's going to be heard of all believers around the world. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you know what's going to happen to God's people? We're out of here. We're raptured. We're raptured up to be with the Lord. And the Bible says, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Prophetically speaking, that's the next event that's going to take place on God's prophetic timetable. The rapture of the church. We're living in the church age. When people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they're added to the body of Christ. One of these days, the body of Christ is going to be completed. Christ is going to come back for his church. He's going to rapture us out. And then the world's going to experience those 7 years of tribulation. You've heard about the Antichrist, have you not? And it's during that 7 years of tribulation that's going to take place that the Antichrist is going to come to power and rule and reign on this earth, set up a throne in Jerusalem, demand to be worshipped as God, institute the mark of the beast. When you get to the end of the 7 years of tribulation, you've got the battle of Armageddon. And it is as all the armies of the world are positioned against the nation of Israel at the Battle of Armageddon that the heavens are going to open, and Christ is going to return this time, not for his saints, but he's going to come with his mighty angels all the way to this earth. He's going to establish his kingdom and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 19. Take your Bibles and turn there. Revelation chapter 19. Last book of your Bible, book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19 says this, in verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was faithful and true, and in righteousness," notice what the Bible says, "he doth" what? "Judge and make war." You see, he's coming, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, in vengeance. So he's coming as ruler over this world. He's coming as judge of this earth. He is, according to verse 16, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. He has the right to rule and reign, does he not? And he's going to establish a kingdom that's going to last for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, He's going to destroy the heavens and the earth as we know it today. Now, keeping all that in mind, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. In our passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, in 2 Peter chapter 3, notice verse 10. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the what? Night." So it's talking about here the day of the Lord. Now let me explain to you real quickly, and I'm short on time this morning, as you will already know. So just, you know, I'll explain it to you. If you got questions, you can see me afterwards. The day of the Lord is not a particular day such as today, May 6, 2007. When we get to 12:01 in the morning, Adam, do you have a question? You just stretching. Okay, all right. Questions after the service. Okay, all right. And when we get to 12:01 in the morning, you know, we're not in May 6 anymore. We're now in May what? 7. So today is today and tomorrow is what? Tomorrow. And we say, well, today is today. It's Sunday, May the 6th. Now, when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, it's not talking about a particular day. It's talking about a particular period of time in which there are going to be a lot of different prophetic events that are going to take place. The day of the Lord begins with the rapture and goes all the way through the millennial kingdom until when we've got the establishment of the new heaven and the new earth. So the day of the Lord encompasses a whole bunch, a whole lot of different prophetic activity that's going to take place. It's going to begin, the Bible says, as a thief in the what? In the night. Now, that expression, thief in the night, not only refers to the rapture. How's the rapture going to occur? It's going to occur as a thief in the night. I mean, one of these days, Lord's coming. And there's going to be a shout. There's going to be a voice of the archangel. There's going to be a trump of God. And none of us are going to say, "Oh, Lord, let me have a few more years because I didn't get everything done that I should have gotten done for you." No. He's coming and we're gone. It's over with. It's history. It's coming as a thief in the night. But listen to me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, "But that day should not overtake you, believer, as a thief." If we're living the way we ought to be living, in tune with the Lord, in tune with the Lord, realizing that, my goodness, time is running out. Christ could come back at any moment. I'm looking for Him today. And you say, well, what if He doesn't come today? He'll be here tomorrow. Well, what if He doesn't come tomorrow? Hey, day after. We say, well, what if He doesn't come the day after? I'm looking, because that day is not going to overtake me as a thief. I'm not in darkness that that day should overtake me as a thief. I'm a child of light. And 1 Thessalonians 5 says, I need to be walking in the light, in the knowledge of the fact that Christ is coming back at any moment, any time. In my lifetime, Christ is coming, and I need to make full use of opportunity that God gives me today. Because it may end soon. It may end real soon. So I'm not in darkness, neither are you. If we're in tune with the Lord, my goodness, that's not going to overtake us as a thief. Boy, sure going to take this world as a thief in the night, isn't it? Sure is. It goes on and says that you see in the day of the Lord, the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements, they are going to melt with fervent heat. And the earth and the works that are in it, they are going to be, get it down. They are going to be what? Burned up. Listen, you know that house that you might like so much? One of these days it's going up in smoke. You know, guys, that that car, that vehicle, they call us, that deer rifle, guys, that fishing pole that nobody else can touch. For one of my brothers here this morning, that tractor, You didn't have to turn and look. My sister Jan saying, I wish the thing would go up and smoke. She said, man, my husband, you know, when he was rebuilding that thing, I didn't have a husband, all right? That's how some of you ladies think about football too, huh? Every football field on this earth is going up. Every stadium. It's all going to be burnt up. You realize that, don't you? That's what God's saying. Now, there's a very important point to that. Well, we laugh about it, and I joke about it a little bit. There's a very important point to that, that the Lord's making in this passage. He's letting us know that on purpose. Because you see, where he's really going to come to is that the reality of these truths should make a difference in how you and I are living. Mm-hmm. That's the point of what he's saying. He's just not telling us this so that we've got the map of what's happening. He's telling us this because this is life-impacting, life-changing reality truth. You see, he goes on to say this. In verse 11, he says, Seeing then, that all of these things shall be dissolved. Everything's going up. It's all going to pass away. He makes this statement. What manner of persons ought ye to what be? In all holy conversation and what? Godliness. Realizing all this is going to be destroyed. And it is. Every last bit of it. Revelation. Let's go quickly. Revelation chapter 20. I want you to see this. I can't exclude this. I want you to see it. Revelation chapter 20. All these things are going to be dissolved. What manner of person ought you to be in light of that? In Revelation chapter 20, notice if you would please. Look at what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. It says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven, get this now, the earth and the heaven, what happens to them? They flee away, and there was found no place for them. So much for the material girl. It's leaving. It's going to be gone. What you got to show for your life? Seeing that all these things should be dissolved. The question is, what manner of person ought I to be? Now that's God speaking. That's not just the voice of a preacher. That's the voice of God. Look at what he says. 2 Peter chapter 3, once again. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to what? Be. Do you see that? Let's read it together. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now I can answer that question, what manner of person ought ye to be? Now he's writing to people who already knew Christ as Savior. He's writing to people who were saved. But let me say here this morning, understanding that this world is going to come to an end, Christ is going to return, what kind of person ought you to be? Well, number one, you better make sure you're saved. You better make sure you're saved. You better, you know, if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, depending upon what he did on the cross to be your way to heaven, you need to receive him. And receive him now. The Lord's long suffering, but your day of opportunity will come to an end. Number two, seeing what manner of person ought you to be, how you ought to live. Hey, we ought to be living for the Lord. We ought to be so living for the Lord that if Jesus Christ came back today, we would not be ashamed, we would not be embarrassed, and we would not be regretful. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me when he comes. I don't want to be embarrassed when the Lord comes that he finds me doing something I ought not to be doing as his child. I do not want to be regretful of that which I should have done, but I failed to do. 1 John chapter 3, quickly. It's right there next to you. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And in 1 John chapter 3, notice what it says. We're right there by it. In 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, and he will appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In verse 3, notice what it says. "And every man that hath this hope in him," what's he doing? It makes a difference in how you live. You purify yourself. You purify yourself. Even as he is what? Pure. Man, we need to be living for Christ. He's coming. We don't want to live with regrets. Here's something else. You know, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, holy living and godliness? Have you ever thought about all these things are going to be dissolved, the material world that so many people in this world get taken up in, and that's their life? Their life is things, and the accumulation of things, and having things. And they're all going to go up in smoke. They're all going to be dissolved. Do you realize, Christian, that you can be so taken up by those things? You can be so covetous. You can be so selfish that if the Lord were to come back, everything you live for would be left behind and eventually burned up in smoke. Luke chapter 12, quickly. Let me take this passage and I'll have to close this morning. Luke chapter 12, let's look at this passage of Scripture. You know, the Bible tells us to not lay up treasures on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but we're to lay up treasures up in where? Heaven. We're to lay up treasures in heaven. And in Luke chapter 12, if you would please, in Luke chapter 12, any of us can live selfishly. Any of us can live fulfilling our covetous desires. Any of us could potentially lose our treasure in heaven because everything we lived for was in the here and now. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus warns his disciples in Luke chapter 12, in verse 15, where he says unto them, "Take heed," and look at the word, what is it? Beware. And what's he urging his disciples to beware of? Notice he goes on, he says, of what? Covetousness. Why? Because your life does not consist in the abundance of things that you what? Possess. That's where Satan wants us to have our lives planted, thinking that life revolves around things, so that we live our lives an absolute waste by God's standards of life, by eternal standards. He spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater, and there I'll bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul," in verse 19, "So, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou what? Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then whose will those things be which thou hast provided?" And notice the application in verse 21. The application of the parable is this. So is he that layeth up treasure for who? And is not rich toward God. Seeing that all these things must be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? Well, we ought to be people who are using our resources for the glory of God, for things that are in account for eternity, laying up treasure in heaven, not our treasures on this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Christ is coming. He is coming. One of these days we'll be in his presence. We'll be in his presence for all of eternity. What will we have lived for? Will we have treasure in heaven? Or will everything we've lived for be dissolved on this earth? Let's bow together and pray.